Why don't we turn, if you have your Bible, maybe you didn't, you know, you're coming to Easter and you didn't bring your Bible, but we'll show a lot of the scriptures on the screen, and I'll mention a lot of the scriptures to you so you can just listen. But if you do have your Bibles, you might want to start out with Luke chapter 16, and we've entitled this Resurrection. Obviously, Easter is all about resurrection. As I was looking through some of the news articles in the paper in Wednesday, just a few days ago, there was a news story by Harvey Sullivan, and it was in the Fox News section of the science section. And I thought this was really interesting because he said, and I quote, he's quoting the scientist, he said, "When you die, you know you're dead. Scientists claim because..." I got through all the services. I had that virus is going around, and I think I have a lozenge in my mouth right now, and hopefully I'm not going to, you know, start coughing on you. But they said scientists claim because your brain keeps working. So in other words, when they pronounce you dead, your spirit and soul are up there, and you're going, "I am?" You know, you're dead, but your spirit and soul, you know it. Now, I don't know if that's really good news for those that don't know what's awaiting them after that, but that's what the scientists are saying. I noticed that there was a New York Times article where it said 25% of Americans believe in reincarnation or coming back as someone or something else, you know, after they're dead. Now, the ancients, when you read the Bible and you look at what some of the ancients believed, they were terrified of life after death because they served gods that were so cruel and so harsh that they couldn't imagine an eternity with those gods and them being under those gods. And so they didn't look forward to that life after death. Brings me to a story that I heard about a fellow, older fellow, a retired fella, I don't know. You see, the guy keeps getting older, the older I get. It used to be when I was younger, the fellow was 60 and 70 years old and he would sit on the bench. Now it's like he was 70 or 80. Pretty soon it's gonna be, he was 120. And anyway, the fellow was retired, sitting on a bench, eating his sack lunch. He just enjoyed, you know, the nature and stuff, and he would sit there and eat, and all of a sudden he heard, "Pick me up, kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He looked around, he tapped his hearing aid, he thought he was hearing things. "Pick me up, kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He looked down and here was a little frog. "Kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He emptied out his sack lunch, he picked up the frog, put it in his bag, and started on his way home. The sack is shaking and shaking. "Kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess." He looks in the sack and said, "At my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Reincarnation might not be the best thing. And life after death, unless you know it's coming, it might not be the best thing. You know, it goes on, that article by Sullivan, that science article, it goes on to say, and I quote, "The study suggests your consciousness carries on functioning after your heart stops beating and body movements fail. More surprising still, there is evidence to suggest the deceased may even hear themselves being pronounced dead by doctors. Survivors of cardiac arrest were aware of what was going on around them while dead before being brought back to life." That's pretty interesting because that's pretty biblical, that even though your body is gone, your soul and your spirit are still conscious. You see, Jesus tells us a story about Lazarus and the rich man, and it gives us a glimpse of what happens after death. Now, it's told by one who's been there and come back to tell about it. So what he's saying, you might say, is gospel truth. This is what happens. This is pretty amazing. So They might have the scriptures on the screen, or you can check it out in your Bible. But in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, it says, "Now there was a rich man," Jesus speaking, "there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day." You might say this is the first century lifestyles of the rich and famous. I mean, he was well known, he was rich, he probably famous amongst the, you know, community there, and probably having silk sheets and designer clothes and toys galore, everything you could want by one who is wealthy, rich. But we don't see any egregious sins mentioned here. Only self-indulgent, pampered, me-first kind of lifestyles. And I think he's probably admired by the hanger-ons, the groupie friends. Oh, they wanted to be his friend, but not so much by God. It goes on and says in verse 20, "And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores." Notice the big contrast here with Lazarus. Lazarus's name means God is my helper. You might go, it doesn't look like God's helping him much now. Yeah, but we're not to the end of the story, and we're not to the other part of the story. I mean, sometimes things might look good or bad here on earth, but they turn around completely when we see it from God's perspective and where God's bringing people to. And so what we find is he's laid at this gate of this rich man. And the term there, when you look at it, is the gate of beauty. It's a beautiful gate. Now, you travel around the islands a little bit here, and you see in Kahala or maybe Potluck, or not Potluck, but Portlock. Portlock and other places, you see these bronze designer gates. They're pretty beautiful. They're pretty expensive. Well, that's the kind of gate he's talking about here. It's the kind of gate that this rich man had. And here Lazarus, he's carried and he's laid at the gate. Couldn't even walk. Ulcerating sores on his body. Repulsive to look at. I'm sure disgusting to smell. And you know, the ancient mindset, they were thinking that Lazarus, wow, he's being judged by God. Look at him. Obviously, God's judging him. Oh, but the rich man? Oh, he's favored by God. Oh, he's blessed by God. Look at him. Well, everything is not as it seems here on earth. You know, man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. You're going to see things change here. But notice as Lazarus is by the gate, not even the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table were given to him. Obviously, he's hungry, starving. Now, back then, you have to realize they didn't sit down at a table with chairs and knives and forks and that kind of thing. But they ate with their hands. They ate with their fingers. I've been in different rural places on missions trips where they'll take the injera or the bread and they'll dip it in the sop and then you eat and you use your fingers. And that's what they were doing here in this culture. And then obviously when your fingers are wet and greasy, you'd take a little bit of bread and you'd wipe your fingers and throw it under the table. Little chunks of bread under the table for the little puppies. That was a common thing back in that time. And so that's what it's talking about. The crumbs that were falling from the table wouldn't even be given to Lazarus. But these scavenger dogs outside were licking his wounds. There was more comfort in the scavenger dogs with Lazarus than the rich man and his riches. Although he had a lot, rich man did. But he wasn't very generous. And you know, generosity doesn't count when you give away what you intend to throw away. And here, the rich man, not even giving away what he threw away to Lazarus. Not even the crumbs, not even the chunks of bread from his table. It goes on and says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried." You know, it's interesting. Now we see a different view of this. Death comes. You see, on earth, there was an equality. There are those at the top of the ladder, those that are at the bottom of the ladder. But in death, death is the great equalizer. There's a sharing in common in death that doesn't exist in life. There's the up and outers and the down and outers in this life. But here it's different with death. It equalizes everything. When the world conqueror Alexander the Great saw his friend and philosopher Diogenes in a field intensely looking at a pile of bones, he asked what he was looking for. Diogenes said, "I'm searching for the bones of your father Philip, but I can't distinguish them between the bones of his servants." You see, the conquerors and the servants, the slaves and the masters, death is the great equalizer. You see, death is an ending of life on one level, the temporal level, and it's the beginning of life on a new level, an eternal level. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That's what resurrection is all about. That really, you might say, that's what Easter is all about. This might not be the traditional Easter message, but this really goes to the heart of what Easter is all about. You see, when you think about Lazarus, poor Lazarus, well, no, not poor Lazarus. He went from the gutter to glory. Notice, he went to Abraham's bosom. Abraham, the Bible says, the friend of God. And the bosom is the chest. And so it's a place of rest, a place of fellowship with God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He's the father of all who believe. Lazarus obviously believed. Now he's in that place of rest, that place of fellowship with Abraham, with the Father. And the rich man? Well, it says that he was buried. The term there, elaborate burial. Oh, I'm sure the corpse was made to look lifelike. I'm sure the corpse was dressed to kill. I'm sure he was eulogized into sainthood. It's so amazing how some of the most wicked people are eulogized into sainthood, isn't it, when they die? And yet, notice we have a split screen here. We see earth and we see heaven. Jesus tells us a different story. There was a gravestone, and I'm sure it was, obviously, it was an atheist gravestone, and it says, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." I'm sure that atheist thought that was so clever. And then upon seeing it, C.S. Lewis, who brilliant, once an atheist, then turned to Christianity, wrote many books. One of the most famous is the Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis said, "I bet he wishes that that were not so." Yeah, you can deny that there is a God, but ultimately you'll face that God that you've denied. And that's the point of C.S. Lewis's point. But then it goes on, back to our story. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, that is the rich man, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, when we talk about Hades or hell, your Bible might have hell, the same idea. It's a temporary holding place. When you think about hell, that's not the eternal place. It's a temporary holding place awaiting the final judgment. Actually, final judgment, you find in the Bible, you can find it in Revelation 20, but that place is Gehenna. It's also called the Lake of Fire. That's the final eternal place for the lost. And at this point, the rich man, he's only in that holding place until that final judgment. But you see, still, at this juncture, still, it's a place of separation, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. The rich man's already experiencing part of that. Gehenna is the ultimate of that. But you know, when I read these stories and I read about heaven, I read about hell, both are a very real place. You know, I think the scripture does say There's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And I think, you know, the strange thing is people are experiencing that even now. I mean, even in this life, there's a lot of that going on. And so much of it is because of a separation from God, without God, a distance from God. And so just trying to struggle, just trying to get through life, trying to make things fit in their life and the puzzle pieces of life to fit so that they can be happy. They want to know what the purpose of life, why am I here, where am I going? I mean, that can be tough. I bet you experienced that. I experienced that. And then I came to Jesus Christ. I was saved, and man, he puts those puzzle pieces together. We realize why he's put us here on earth. And where are we going from this place to the next? Pretty exciting, but what we see here, this temporal holding place, and this place where there is a weeping, this gnashing of teeth. You know, I was looking at the news in Hawaii News Now. You know what they said just recently? They said that suicide rates in Hawaii are on the rise. And just 10 months ago, the American Foundation for Suicide Prevention, they did a seminar here. And let me quote some of the things that they were saying. Suicide is the leading cause of fatal injury deaths in Hawaii, outpacing car crashes, homicide, and drownings. The American Foundation for Suicide Prevention hosted a training workshop recently. One person dies by suicide in Hawaii every 2 days, and for each death, 30 others attempt suicide. Suicide rates increasing and prevention not working. It's the article by Wayne Yoshioka, and it was simply 10 months ago, June 20th, 2018. I mean, here's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, wanting to get out of this life into something, and it's not better. Suicide's not better. But you see, we have to deal with that now. I mean, a lot of us have dealt with that now, and that's without God. And here we find what happens after with this rich man and also with Lazarus. Well, he goes on in verse 24, he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Jesus uses that word torment 4 times in the story. It's the same word that was used when Jesus cast out demons in the demoniac of Gadara, and they were saying, don't torment us before our time. They were talking about that place that God had prepared for them, Gehenna, prepared it for the fallen angels, the devil and the angels, in the same word. Jesus said it's a definite experience, these feelings. It's not, you're not unconscious, but you're conscious. It's not soul sleep, but it's being fully aware. And it's not a party. Surfing here in Hawaii growing up, and when I got saved, I'd go out, I'd paddle out at different surf spots that I'd like, South Shore, North Shore. We lived on the North Shore. And guys knew I became a Christian, and some would ask me about it, others would ignore me. But I ultimately and eventually would be talking to them about the Lord, and hardcore surfers like I was, and they'd say, "Well, is there surf in heaven?" And I said, "I don't know. Why?" He said, "Well, if there's no surf in heaven, I don't want to go there." And I'd say, "Well, I don't think there's surf in the other place either." So, don't know if you want to go there. You know, but they say, "Yeah, well, I'm going to go to hell and I'm going to party it up with all my friends." And I go, "You know what? It's not a party there. It's a pitiful place. No partying in hell. You don't want to go there." But it's a final destiny. There's no reprieve. There's no pardon there, as we find, as we see here with this rich man. No suspended sentences or no second chances, as we're seeing right here, Jesus telling the story. But there's a fixed chasm. We deal with that in just a minute, next couple verses. A fixed chasm, separation. And you know why the separation? because of choices, the choice of faith and the choice of no faith in the true and the living God. You see, the rich man, he finally begins to pray, but first of all, he prays for himself, just a drop of cold water, I'm in this flame, just to touch the tip of my tongue. Oh, what a big change from his lavish lifestyle before. You see, it's really different going from this life to the next if we're not prepared, if we haven't prepared ourselves for it, and if we haven't trusted what God has made preparations for. Big change. I know people will say, I've heard it, maybe you've heard it, maybe you've even said it, said, I can't believe in a God that would send people to hell. You know, if maybe you just heard that and you put that in your brain, just to clarify, you see, we only have to look at the cross and the price that God paid to get us to heaven to recognize that's not really a good, honest statement. Look at the price that God paid for us, and he didn't have to get us into heaven. The Bible says you were not redeemed or bought or brought into a relationship with God with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile or sinful way of life. In other words, we've all got a lot of things, material things, some that we value. But you see, we don't value those above our loved ones. When you die, when I die in the deathbed, you're not going to say, oh, I wish I had that retro awesome Stonebreaker surfboard that I saw in the shop there. That was a joke anyway, I'm kidding. Or that car that I wanted, or that extra $1 million. You're not going to say that on the deathbed. You're going to want your loved ones. You're going to want them to know your love for them and their love for you. You see, and God could have made a whole universe of gold or a planet of gold and said, I'm going to redeem you with this planet of gold and you can divvy it up, spend it. He didn't do that. But he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. You know, I mentioned this once, and now I find that it's really actually happened in October 2012. They discovered it. But it was just kind of off-the-cuff comment, because I've heard it before, a planet of gold. I said, what if God made a planet of diamond, a diamond planet, and he said, I'm going to give that for your redemption. That really wouldn't be worth much. He could create a zillion of those. But you know what? Now they have a planet that is a diamond. You could go online and see it. It's 55 Cancri E is what it's called. They call it a diamond planet. Amazing. But you see, as much as we might think, oh, that's awesome, that's great, God goes, that's nothing for what I gave you. You see, people choose their own path. You choose yours, I choose mine. If God has made a way and we choose not to take his way, it's not God's fault. I can't say I can't believe in a God that would do this or do that. It's our fault. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if a person perishes, they've taken the wrong path. They've made the wrong choice. I mean, why would you blame God for that when God has done all he can possibly do to win us? Well, back to the story. Abraham responds to the rich man, verse 25. He said, child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So what is said, Jesus mentioning, there's no relief. The condition is set after we die. Why? Because at death, the soul is fixed. How you've lived this life is fixed when you die. And then the eternal state is fixed for a believer or an unbeliever. You see, like the rich man, that's what we're seeing. That's what Jesus is showing us, warning us, so that we not just take this life and just go, oh, whatever, you know, que sera, sera, whatever happens, you know, no big thing. Yeah, it is a big thing. You plan ahead. You plan for the next life. And so like the rich man, it says, the Bible says, those who live for pleasure only are dead while they yet live. The word dead is separated. Rich man separated from God. Why? Because his God was pleasure. His God was his riches. Separated in this life, now separated in the next life. Separated in death. Now, Lazarus, he's unable to leave that place of comfort, and the rich man is unable to leave that place of torment, it says. So it's a fixed position. This is why it's so important for us to make a good decision about Jesus Christ and our salvation in this life. Because afterwards, that's it. It's fixed. He goes on, verse 27, 28. Then he said, the rich man does, then I beg you, Father, that you send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Now remorse turns to alarm and blame. Alarm and blame. Alarm for his brothers. He's saying, if just a message from the grave, if Lazarus would just come back and tell my brothers about that, they won't be here. I didn't have that chance, maybe the rich man's saying. That's the kind of the veiled accusation against God. I didn't have that for me, but hey, do that for my brothers. They'll repent then. You see, that's a false idea. People will say, if I see a miracle, I'd believe. Jesus said, no, you won't. No, you won't. Miracles don't save. Only Jesus saves. Jesus said, evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs and miracles, but none will be given but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And that's where we're going to go. And this is going to blow your mind. In the heart of the earth. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate and final miracle. You don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, that he lives right now. There's nothing after that. There's nothing after that. And, you know, there won't be any miracle that is going to convince you whatsoever. You see, the rich man, which is so interesting, he's not thinking, I can't wait until my brothers get down here so we can party up. He's not saying that at all, because it's not a place of partying. It's a place of isolation, loneliness, place of seclusion, and also a place of torment. You know, I think some of the torment is going to be thoughts of missed opportunities. Not necessarily that they would want to be saved and receive Christ, but just the missed opportunities to where they're at now and what they could have done and what they should have been and where they could have gone and all the things that come from the past that flood their mind. But really, it is a place of torment. The Bible says where the worm dies not and the flame is not quenched. So there is that sense of torment. Notice what Abraham says, verse 29. He said that they have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them hear them. Now remember, Moses, he wrote the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch, and it's really the law. We have the law. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness, and that kind of thing. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. You shall not have idols before you, false images, that kind of thing. So things you do and things you don't. Jesus took it to a new level. He said, even if you think in your mind hatred toward a brother, you've committed murder. Even if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. Because he knows that in the mind, that's the seed of the act. You start thinking it, eventually you'll probably start doing it. But the point being, the law is not to make a person righteous. It's a mirror to show that they're guilty. That's the idea of the law, of Moses. It shows us, it convicts us of sin because it shows us that we're wrong. We do wrong. We've fallen short. We've missed. That's what it was to do. And that's why Abraham said that. They have the law to show that they're wrong. And then the prophets? Well, the prophets who were telling the lawbreakers, telling the sinners to get right, repent, turn to God. You see, that's still the same today. We know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, separation from God, here and now and eternally. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, it's the same message. And in a sense, I'm acting as that prophet to you as I'm reading the scripture and giving you the story. And what you do with it, that's your choice. That's up to you. But you see, that's what we find here. You've got the law, you've got the prophets. You see, it's not that we lack revelation from God, but what we do lack is faith in the revelation that God has already presented to us. This generation has more revelation, they have more information about God than any other generation, and especially with what they've discovered in science and the DNA and Hubble telescope that has shown the glory of God in outer space and just the realization with the DNA, it's impossible that evolution could have taken place, statistically impossible. And yet the hardness of man's heart is saying, I'm not going to believe that. You see, we have the information, we have the revelation, we just don't have the faith. And so he goes on, this is the last two verses, he goes on here, the rich young ruler, he says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. What he's saying is so powerful, because a person who is not convicted of a failing moral conscience, which the law exposes, it's a mirror. You know you're guilty, you know you've sinned, you know you've fallen short. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt do. We've blown it on the nots, and we've blown it on the do's. And that's what he's saying, that failing moral conscience, which the law exposes, and the command to repent, which the prophets urge. And if you don't respond to that, you'll never, ever be affected by a miracle. You see, Jesus did raise someone from the dead. Well, he raised a number of people from the dead. But there was another, Lazarus is a name that was common back then. There was another Lazarus. He was dead 4 days, the brother of Mary and Martha. 4 days later, Jesus brought him back to life, told the people around, unwrap him. He was in his grave clothes. You know what the religious leaders, you know what those that didn't want to believe in a miracle did? They wanted to put Lazarus back to death. So that word not get out. Miracles don't convert. People excuse them away. Excuse them away. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he said, it is finished. In other words, salvation is complete. That's the message. When you try to go beyond that, that's the message. He was buried. Then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. But where he went in those intervening 3 days, his body in the tomb, but his spirit and his soul, where did that go? Well, again, it's like he said, as Jonah 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, then he was spit out on the shores of Nineveh. Jesus Christ, 3 days and three nights in the heart or the center of the earth, the very place Lazarus and the rich man were. That's the place that Jesus went. And you know what he did? He preached the gospel. You find that with the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3:18. It says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, so that he might bring us to God. That's bringing us to heaven. having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. So his body in that tomb, his spirit went and made proclamations, preached the gospel there in that place we call hell or Hades. In fact, a little farther, Peter in 1 Peter 4:6 says, "For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God." In other words, in hell, in Hades, you find it, Abraham's bosom, Jesus called it paradise, and you had torment. You find that paradise side, that Abraham's bosom, now all those that were in there, when Jesus went to preach that he is the long-awaited Messiah that they believed in, he took them to heaven. But on the other side, the torment side, he condemned them for their unbelief, their evil deeds, their lack of belief in God, and living a lifestyle that was apart from God. And then it says, we find in Ephesians, Jesus, who descended into the lower parts of the earth, is also he who ascended. When he ascended, Matthew says, the tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. So you know what now? You who believe in Jesus Christ to be absent from the body, when you fall down dead, your spirit and soul leave, is to be present with the Lord. You go immediately to be with the Lord. But those who don't, those who reject, those who say, "I can't believe in a God who would send a person to hell," well, that's unfortunate, because you didn't look at the love that God had to get you to heaven. That torment side is still filling up until that final judgment day. You see, miracles can confirm God's word, but it can't convict or it can't convert sinners. Only confessing our failures and confessing our faults before God, which is called sin — you might not like that word, but that's what it is, it's sin — and accepting God's provision of forgiveness, that's Jesus Christ. You see, then when you die, I die, the rapture doesn't come first, and that's a different story for those that don't know what that is. But you see, when we die and we know we're dead because of what these scientists are saying, we know we're dead, whether we're rushed to the ER, and then as they're working on us and the EKG flatlines and our spirit all of a sudden lifts away from our body, and we see and we hear doctors and nurses frantically trying to bring us back, or we peacefully go to sleep in our bed and die in our bed, whatever it might be, you will know and be aware that you are dead. And at that time, I pray Jesus' words will comfort you who believe. And I hope if you're kind of on the edge right now, you're not sure, you can make sure today. You don't join this church. You don't join a religion. In fact, I just read another article. I was going to bring it up, but maybe I will. It says that 23% of mostly millennials, younger people are in society, they're non-affiliated with any denomination or religion, not Catholic or evangelicals. You know what I think? I think that's great, because they're thinking on their own. They don't want to go through some dogma. They don't want to go through some denomination, but they want to think on their own. And at that point, I think God can get a hold of their life. They're non-affiliated. But you see, it's not an affiliation with an organization. It's an affiliation with a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So, you see, at that time, when we hear, or our spirit is hovering, and we heard, that's it, they're dead, and we hear it, I pray Jesus' words will comfort you. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." You go from this life into his presence, eternal presence. But then Jesus said, do you believe this? That's on our part. Do you believe this? You see, the rich man wasn't condemned because he was rich, but because he trusted in his riches instead of trusting in the Lord. And the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor, but because he was rich in faith and trusting God. You see, this morning we're either full of faith or full of unbelief. And it really comes down to, what do we think about Jesus Christ? What choice have we made for the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? He was buried. He rose again for what the term is, justification, or to make us right with God. And all those who believe in Jesus Christ, they shall be saved. They shall go to heaven. You see, what do we say about that? Do we believe that? That's the issue. One last story, we close on this. It's recently, it's a true story. 5-year-old Robert Turner, he called 911 to say his mother had fallen on the kitchen floor, or she collapsed, of their apartment. This dispatcher told little Robert to stop playing on the phone and get your mother on the phone. He hung up, then called back a little bit later. This time the dispatcher said, I'm going to send the police to knock on your door and you'll be in trouble. 3 hours later, the police did come. But Cheryl Turner, Robert's mother, was already dead. He was telling the truth, but a skeptical 911 operator was full of unbelief and ignored little Robert's pleas. How much more should we heed God's call to us when he said, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. As you've heard his voice this afternoon, don't harden your heart. For today is the acceptable day, God says. Today is the day of salvation. What a great time for you if you've come to this Easter service and, you know, you don't know Jesus Christ. You're not sure. If you died today, we don't have a guarantee on life. Or if you died before the next Easter service, if you have a home in heaven, but you can know that you have a home in heaven if you simply believe, open your heart, and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And all through this sermon, he's been knocking on your door. Some of these things, maybe you've heard for the first time, and they seem kind of far out, but it's the Lord knocking. You can either resist it, or you can listen to him. He says, anyone that hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into them, that's your heart's door, and fellowship with them and they with me. That's the salvation experience. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, and your word that you've given us this morning, this afternoon. What a great Easter it has been, a great Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, really be remiss if I didn't ask those that are here if they would like to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. If they'd like to open their heart and ask Jesus to forgive them of their sin and have him come into their heart, know that they have a home in heaven. When they leave this temporal life, they'll have an abundant entry into the eternal life. And if that's you, if you'd like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you had a while ago, maybe as a child, or maybe it's been some time and you've really kind of been on the fence, but it's time to make a Easter renewal. If you'd like to open your heart to Jesus Christ, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'd like you to lift your hand and let me see it. Acknowledge it before me. I want to pray for you. Lift it high and don't be shy. God bless you and you and you. Any others and you in the back and you, praise the Lord and you. Others, lift it high. Don't be shy. Jesus is speaking to you. You hear my voice, but what God is saying, it's his scripture. Opening your heart. Don't let this opportunity pass by. God bless you. I see you. Praise the Lord. Father, we do just thank you so much, Lord, for lifted hands, open hearts. Lord, you want our hearts. because you come to dwell in and give us hope, give us that new life in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you give the courage, you give the strength to stand for you, follow you. And just, Lord, really be Lord, be God, show yourself strong. And each one of those that have lifted their hands to you, and even those that didn't, I pray that you'd have your hand upon them in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to do something, and it might be a little difficult for you. We don't do this every service, but Easter time is a special time, real special time. But whenever Jesus taught and he called disciples, he would always call them to follow him. Peter and John, they're in their fishing boat. He said, come follow me. They left their nets and they followed him. Matthew, who was a tax gatherer, people didn't like him. He said, Matthew, leave your tax table and follow me. He did. And in a group like this who loves you, I'm going to ask you to stand and follow him. You're going to stand up in front of me, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And a prayer of Christ coming into your life, cleansing your sins, and you having a hope in heaven. It might be a little bit difficult for you to do that. I remember I did it. I was the only one in a very small church of about 30 people. But I'm so glad I did it, because there's something that God does in our heart when we take that step of faith. It's like all of a sudden, he ignites something inside of us. Kind of this faith and this spirit sense of him. So Pastor Daniel's going to play this song. And if you lifted your hand, even if you didn't, I'm going to have you come stand and stand before me. I'm going to lead you in prayer. Do it now. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Don't hold back. Come. Come. Stand and come.
Come.
God bless you. Yes.
Now is the time to work.
Come. There's more of you. Come. Even if you didn't raise your hand, come. But it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. God bless you. God bless you. It might be a renewal for you. Might be a first time. Might be when you were a child. But now it's a time where, Lord, I want to get serious with you. Lord, I want to be with you. I want to be with the saints. Come. Don't be shy. You know, the Lord said, if you confess me before others, I will confess you before my angels in heaven. God bless you. Come. God right now is confessing you as you've come forward in heaven. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner turns to the Lord. If you had a view of heaven, you can see them just dancing around, blowing their trumpets and going, wow, Father, this is great. Look at this. One last thing, I don't want to put you on a bummer, but it is kind of a bummer, because if you're kind of holding back and you're kind of a hard-hearted person, you're just one of those guys that goes, I'm not going to follow the crowd. Well, good, don't follow the crowd. Look at the way the crowd's going. It's going every which way. Follow the Lord. Jesus said, if you deny me in this evil and adulterous generation, I will deny you before my Father when I come with my angels in glory. Now is not the time to hold back, be shy, and deny the Lord. So Daniel's going to go through this one more time. If you're a holdout, I encourage you to come on up and make that stand for Jesus. Watch what the Lord does in your heart. Come.
Every time I confess you, I've got. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
Come, don't hold back. Come in faith.
One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. He's calling your name. Come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time.
you've done is you've obeyed the Lord, and that's why it's so powerful. God does something in your life. It really can't be explained, but He does something in your life because He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You've come. You've done what Jesus said. That's why I believe He sparked something inside, that faith inside of you. Maybe it was dormant, but He's made it alive. And then He says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, the yoke, we don't, I know we have agriculture over here, but we don't have it with oxen. They did back then. And usually the oxen, they would have two oxen, and the older ox, who would know the routine, who would be, you know, going throughout the fields, they would hook them up with the younger ox, and they would put the yoke on the younger ox, but the older ox would have the heavy part, and the younger ox would just have the light part, and all the younger ox would do is be steered by the older ox. And Jesus is saying, "Take my yoke, my steering device upon you." He's going to steer you. He's going to lead you by His Spirit in different ways. You are unique. There's no one like you. And God has a plan for you that is not like anyone else's plan. And you're going to find that He's going to lead you in His ways. And then it finally says, "Learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Learning of Him, we're going to give you some information after this, but I'm going to have you pray first. We have a growth book, a Bible. We have stuff that you're going to learn. Not just came forward, but you're going to go forward and mature in the things of the Lord. He's going to change you from the inside out to be more like the person He's created you to be. Sometimes we want to be a duplicate of somebody else. We wish there were two of them and none of us. Well, God has got a custom plan for you. So I want you to pray this prayer. This is a prayer where you're confessing Jesus Christ before others. He's confessing you in heaven. And can you say with me and say it out loud, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me, for shedding your blood that I might be saved. I turn from sin and I turn to you. I turn to you in repentance. I pray that you come into my heart to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray this day you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for you, a love for your Bible, and a love for people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen."